A father was at the beach with his children when his four-year-old son came up to him, little Bobby. He grabbed his hand and he led his dad to the shore where a seagull lay dead in the sand. And "Daddy, Daddy, what happened to him?" Bob asked. And so Dad, he's quick. "That seagull, he went to heaven, son." Bobby thought a moment and then said, "Did God throw him back down?" Crazy. I found a letter that a son once wrote to his dad. "Dear Dad, school is really great. I am making lots of friends and studying very hard. With all my stuff, I simply can't think of anything I need, so if you would like, you can just send me a card or I would love to hear from you. Love, your son." So the dad has to reply to that, of course. Kids, we know when you're manipulative. We know. "Dear son, I know that astronomy and economics and oceanography are enough to keep even an honor student busy. Do not forget that the pursuit of knowledge is a noble task, and you can never study enough, Dad." Well, on account of it being Father's Day, I did my part, and I whittled it down to basically just two words that I want us to focus on this morning, guys. I know you're thinking, why couldn't it have been one word? But I'm going to stretch you guys a little bit. And those two words are truth and love. And as we get into the portion of Scripture this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, part of this message I ended up preaching when we were at our men's retreat. And before I get off of that, I wanted to just share a few things with you this morning about myself, about my father, and just the importance of what it means to be to have God as our Father, and now to be men of God who can now be change agents in this world when we speak the truth in love, when we're willing to rise up to the challenge that God gives to each of us as men to be His ambassadors, to represent Him in this world. So let's go ahead and pray as we get started this morning. Father, we all admit that You are the great example. You are the great King of Kings, and You are the Lord of Lords. We're already reminded this morning, Lord, that You are a great Father who has adopted us as Your very own children by giving up what was most precious to You, Your Son, going to a cross to redeem us, to buy us back out of the slave market of sin. You bought us, Lord, and we are so thankful that we now have You as our Heavenly Father, where we can cry out to You, Abba, Father, Daddy, and You hear us, and You care for us, and You provide. You tenderly touch us, and You heal us. And we are so grateful that You are here this morning. Lord, we invite Your Spirit to do a work in our hearts. And our great desire, Lord, is that we would know Your mind, that we would understand the great responsibility now that we have as Your children in this world that has rebelled against You, to be truth bearers, to be love bearers, so that people might come to You through our obedience, through our faithfulness now, as we surrender to your Spirit within. So God, teach us now and open up our eyes to your truth. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we are journeying down the highway. And so the first thing that we come to is truth. And we want to take this exit and find where truth is located. Truth, obviously, is located in the Word of God. The section that we're going to be looking at this morning is in Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul begins by saying that Jesus Christ gave gifts, and those gifts, it says, he gave some of these gifts as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When we were at the retreat, the first thing that I emphasized was the progression in which the Apostle Paul uses in that verse, in verse 13, towards the end, which he starts off that we might mature or attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. That word mature means to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And this is how he says, this is how you're going to mature, that you might grow to the measure. The measure is a point in reference where you go from one point to another point. So he says, to the measure of the stature, which is talking about the growth of the fullness, which is the completeness of Christ. It's like the progression starts, this is how much I want you to grow, and it's going to be to the perfection of Jesus Christ. And as you see from these verses, how does Jesus make sure that this is going to happen? He gives gifts to his church. He calls some of us to be apostles, and some of us as prophets, and some of us as pastors and teachers and evangelists, that we might equip the body for the works of service, that we might grow up to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And as a result of a church that is growing in this fullness of Christ, he says this is what's going to happen. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, same idea, same wording, who is the head, even Christ. So Paul and the Holy Spirit, who is now inspiring him, the whole focus always for the body of Christ is that we might see that we are interdependent on one another. And as the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are equipping the body for the work of service, the body of Christ grows up to the completeness of the head, which is Christ. And it's a beautiful picture. That's why when you hear Christians who say that they're Christians and they say, well, I don't think I need to go to church to be saved, they don't have a clue what Jesus is talking about. He's saying that you can't have God if you don't have the body. If you don't have the body, you don't have the head. You have to see your part as an intricate part that God has divinely orchestrated, a part that is needed so that the body can build up of itself in love. And I challenged the guys on the retreat and I said, you are either an equipper or you are an equippee who is being trained to equip. Jesus said it this way, you are to go and make disciples who will go and make disciples who will go and make disciples. If you don't see yourself as a part of that in the church, then you're not a part of the church. There's a purpose to the body of Christ. And that is to reflect the head. And he says that we need to be constantly, insistently pursuing this as a corporate body, as individuals, to the building up of itself in Christ until we are fully mature in Him. And you don't stop until we get there. Relentless. This idea of this, where he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there. The no longer children tossed here and there is like a picture of a boat being knocked around in a severe storm with no anchor cast. And basically, it's just at the mercy of the storm. And the storm that he's talking about here is the every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. Now, what's interesting about this word, he uses the word craftiness. This word craftiness, I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it was first used for a serpent in the garden, remember? In Genesis 3:1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And here is just a taste of his craftiness. "And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.'" Craftiness is a maligning, a twisting, a subtle movement away from the truth. Just enough truth, but just enough lie to be totally misleading. And so the evil one comes upon the scene and he begins to cast a shadow, a doubt upon the very words of God. Now remember, up to this point, when you look in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's all about God creating the heavens and the earth. And we know that anything that is tied to his voice, it listens to his voice. So when God says, "Let there be light," there's light. Everything up to this point, when God spoke and he gave a commandment, it was to be obeyed. We need to understand that as God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created man in this order. Man was always to obey. All of creation was always to obey and submit itself under the Creator. This is reality. This is what is really real. But when the evil one comes in, he gives the idea that this can happen. That somehow we can usurp God's role and we can be the master. Trickery. Craftiness. It's been around from the beginning of time. The Apostle Paul was freaked out about this when he was writing to the Corinthian church. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says things like, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." This is how the Apostle Paul saw the body of Christ. As a pure, he wants to present the body as a pure virgin. He wants to see that the body of Christ is built up to maturity and fullness in Christ. No wonder he prayed for the body and he worked hard to continue to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. He was relentless in it. And in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." There's the word again, craftiness. The word craftiness in the Greek, it means to be shrewd, to be cunning, dishonest. The word signified the employment of any or all means necessary to realize an end. So in other words, if you have an end in mind, and you say, that is what I think we should do, you will use any means to get the end. That's craftiness. You'll spin something, you'll lie about something, you'll malign something, you'll blaspheme something, you'll do whatever it takes, because the end is what's most important. And that's what the evil one does. Sometimes I think that's what our government does. Craftiness. We live in a world of trickery and craftiness and deceitful scheming. How much more important for the church to be built up into the fullness of Christ, speaking truth in love. As a matter of fact, this word, the opposite of this word craftiness, means to be, is truthfulness. Truth. If craftiness is this, that's insane, right? God creates the heavens and the earth. I'm going to put myself above God. That's craziness, right? That's insanity. But this is how most of the world lives. Truth is reality. It brings us to what is really real. God is God, I am not. When He commands something, I am to obey with no questions asked. I am to fear Him. I am to love Him. I am to worship Him. Anything beyond that is craftiness and deceitfulness and lies. I remember being there. I remember being tricked by the dishonesty. Many of you know that for years of my life, 18 years, I bought that lie, hook, line, and sinker. It all began when I was adopted into this home, and I was being raised by a family who tried to do the best that they could. I know that they did. But they didn't have Christ in the center. You know what I mean? They weren't born again. They were people who said, I know God, but they didn't know God. They knew about God, but they didn't know Him. You understand what I'm saying? They weren't born again. They weren't born from above. They weren't made into new creations in Christ. They hadn't experienced that. So all they could do was be the blind leading the blind. So when my dad would take us, and he would take us to church on Sunday mornings, he would take us into the Catholic church, and his whole philosophy was, you need to go to the Roman Catholic church to be saved. If you want to go to heaven, Danny, you need to go to the Roman Catholic church, and you have to do confession. And you have to do the Hail Marys. And you have to continue this process. You got to go through consecration. You have to become an altar boy. I was an altar boy for a couple of years. And so I'm wading my way through this, watching my dad, and I'm thinking, this is nuts. One of the reasons why is because I didn't see a change in this man. Let me tell you something about my dad. My dad was probably one of the most kindest people you probably would ever meet. Very passive. However, he was disengaged. I remember watching him as I'm trying to sort out, what does a family look like? You know, there's mom, there's dad. How does a dad function? Children are watching us, guys. Fathers. They're watching, how does this thing work? And all I got was, my mom my mom was in charge. And she got whatever she wanted. She had the checkbook. And it's like she had my dad by the necktie, you know what I mean? And I remember my dad always cowering down, never speaking the truth in love. As a matter of fact, he operated from a place of fear all the time. Not only with his relationship with his wife, but also with his relationship with the church. So no wonder he had this anger and this disconnectedness that he continued to display to us children. For the men's retreat, I took some time to go back and to try to remember stuff from my childhood, and I can't remember a lot of stuff. But the conversations that I vividly remember with my dad are conversations like this. Danny, I know you want to play professional baseball, but you'll never make it. It's one in a million that you would ever be able to play professional baseball. And then he would walk away. He never saw how good I was. He never came to any of my games. He was totally separate from me, but he knew that I wouldn't make it. You ever had dads like that? Totally disconnected from your life, but they'll tell you exactly what they think. It does something to you as a kid. For me, I began to resent my dad. And instead of enjoying his involvement in my life, instead of enjoying his encouragement in my life to spur me on to do the best that I can, what I ended up doing was, I'm going to prove to him that I can. And what this did for me was not a good thing. I started to forsake everything that he wanted in my life. You want me to go to church? I'm not going to church anymore. We would go out on family days where we would go out to the restaurants. And I always remembered my dad complaining. Do we have to eat at that restaurant? It's so expensive. Do we have to order drinks? And what's weird is that I'm the middle child. And so my brother and my sister would always order drinks. No problem. Water for me, please. Because I wanted to please my dad. And it seems like every Saturday after we went out to eat, we would go shopping to buy a toy. But I would always hear my dad complaining about money. So I said, I don't need a toy. But my brother and my sister always got a toy. After a while, when I didn't get the approval, even from trying to be who I thought my dad wanted me to be, I just said, I don't need his approval anymore. I don't want him to come to my games. You been like that? How does anybody get to a place in their life where they can start being a good father when they haven't had a good role model? One of the reasons why I knew I wanted to speak this morning about these issues is because I was listening to a sermon by John Maxwell. And John Maxwell is one of the leading leaders of leaders all over the world, speaks all over the world. And Focus on the Family had him on the broadcast, and he had this sermon about his dad. And as a matter of fact, he carved out, his dad was scheduled that day to go and preach somewhere, and he made sure that his dad was at that event because he had this sermon prepared to preach to his dad. And everything that came out of John Maxwell's mouth was things that I just wished that my father would have been to me in my life. He was everything. He modeled Christ in the family. He loved his wife. And John's watching this whole time. He sees a servant leader. He sees somebody who is humble. He sees somebody who goes out and he started 40 different churches. He had a passion for Christ and a zeal for Christ. And he always talked about Christ in the home. Christ shined through his life. It's like, I'm in like tears. How many of us get to experience that? So we can like walk in the footsteps of my dad. Unfortunately, it doesn't happen too often. I know that. But I'm here to tell you, if you didn't have it, it's not what is needed for you to be the man of God that God has called you to be. Father, set those things aside because Christ has so much more for you. As a matter of fact, Christ delights in taking a situation that seems to be impossible to work with and bringing something beautiful out of it. And I've seen him do it time and time again. So do not lose hope. Once I finally came to Christ, well, you know about my accident and my girlfriend died. I'm not going to go into all those details. I became an alcoholic. I inherited some money from the insurance company. I bought myself a Corvette. It was all about partying and numbing out to life. They tell me back here at the accident, I'd never have children. And all of a sudden, I get this girl pregnant in high school. And what ended up happening was God used that immoral situation to set me down in front of a pastor who finally gave me the gospel. Now, when you hear somebody talking about the gospel and what has changed for them or what they can remember specifically about that conversation, this is what I can remember specifically about it. Christ died on that cross not so that I can be religious. He died on that cross because he wants to usher me into a relationship with him. And I vividly remember, he wants to be my father. My father. So when I read passages of scripture, when it talks about being adopted as his son, I was adopted physically and I was adopted spiritually. I totally relate to what he's talking about. So when I talk about God being my father, you need to understand that that was the source of the healing that came into my life. Because I realized that I was living like this, and there was a God who wanted to protect me and to provide for me. But I had to get out from, I had to stop living in insanity as though he didn't exist, and I needed to submit myself under him. I need to repent and cry out to him to be my Savior and my Lord and my King. And when that happened, this became a reality. And he placed his spirit within me, and life has never been the same since. It literally has not. Transformation. But some of the deepest healing also that you can ever imagine. From simply believing what is true rather than what is craftiness and deceitful scheming. Now guys, what I'm going to be talking about right now is that when you've gotten from here and you're here now and you're living in the light of reality and God is now your king and you're living for him and you want to hear his voice, you don't want to listen to your voice anymore. You know where that led. You want to continue to humble yourself and keep yourself here. There's a job now for us. And it was the job that you were created to do from the very beginning. And that is to speak the truth in love. Think about if Adam would have owned his responsibility in the Garden of Eden, if he would have spoke the truth in love to that serpent that was deceiving his wife, what this world would have been like. I was privileged, after a couple years of being a baby Christian, I ended up going to a seminar by Larry Crabb, and he wrote a book called The Silence of Adam. And in the book, Crabb says this, Adam, the first man, sinned in the garden by remaining passive and silent when confronted with temptation. Ever since, men have followed in Adam's passive, sinful footsteps. And that's exactly what I experienced as a child. I knew of no other thing but to be passive. As a matter of fact, I was going to enter into my marriage as somebody who would cower to his wife. Because that is how I was built from the very beginning. From a man who thought he knew God, but he didn't. Crabb states, remember in Genesis 3:6, here's the situation, and I've added some wording here to help us to understand what's really going on. Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food because of the cunningness of the snake, a delight to the eyes because she was tricked, and desirable to make one wise because she believed the lies, the craftiness, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her silent husband with her, and he, knowing full well what he was doing, ate. You say, well, Pastor Dan, aren't you being a little bit harsh on Adam there? Eve being deceived? Who is the one who's really at sin, at fault here? Well, Paul explains it to us in Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, where he says, for it was Adam who was first created. Remember, he was first created. He was given the commandment to guard the garden, to keep the garden, to protect the garden. And then Eve was born. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So if Adam's not deceived, but he's standing there right there with her, there's issues. Men, you need to listen to this. This is the sin of our culture. When men do not speak truth in love, but instead they take a back seat and they end up being passive and they remain quiet. That's exactly where the evil one wants you to be. Because it was the perfect environment for sin and the fall of man to come into this world. We need to know these things. At this point, Adam and Eve had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Along with every other human being after this point onward, including you and I. The next scene reveals the damage done. Remember, Adam and Eve become ashamed. And they hide from God. They do not confess. But instead, they cast blame on God, on one another. Then God tells Adam that his true treachery was this. Remember what his true treachery was? Cursed is the ground because of you. Because you listened to the voice of your wife over the voice of God. Remember, up to that point, everything in creation when God spoke, when his voice was active, it obeyed him. And at this point, Adam turned a deaf ear towards God's voice that said, do not eat from that tree. Do not eat from that tree. And when the wife says, here, he eats. And that's the sin. That's the sin that permeates all of our veins. Is that there are voices all around and we listen to all of them except the voice of God. We poo-poo the Word of God. We don't take His Word serious. We think very high and lofty about our own opinions. But God says, this is the one that I'm looking for. He says, I look to and fro all over the earth and I'm searching for a certain individual. Remember what individual he's looking to indwell? Those who are humble and contrite and who tremble at his word. Those who are trembling at his voice. So as a result, Crabb states this, this book is a call to return to old paths, not to give up the good lessons that modern Christian thinking has taught us, but to go back to a much stronger focus on finding ourselves by losing ourselves in Christ. I want to see us push aside our efforts to solve our problems, heal our pain, and recover our self-esteem. Man, that is what we are all about. In our culture, it's all about recovering my self-esteem so I can feel better about myself. I just need to solve my problems. I just need to get that healing from my infirmity. And once I'm healed and I got health, I got it all. You know, those lies have permeated into the church and you can hear it from the prayers of the saints. When all we do is pray, oh Lord, heal this person, heal me. Instead, Lord, heal that person in your time. I know that you are doing something in their life and you will heal them at the right time. May they grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ during this time of their life where they're weak so that they can experience that you are strong. There are some things that are way deeper than the physical healing. Way deeper. And oftentimes in the church, that's all we're looking for is God to solve our problem. God to give us that healing. When He's waiting for us to sit at His feet. He says, I want to clear the stage for Christ to fill the spotlight. I want to fix our attention so completely on His beauty and power that every other thought is scented with His fragrance. And as you read those words, and if you're thinking, man, this guy's a little flowery, he's here. He's living in the light of reality. Read it again. I want to clear the stage for Christ to fill the spotlight in my life. In other words, when I go out into that world, I don't want more of the world to know me. I want them to know Christ. I want Him to have the spotlight. I want to get out of the way. I want to speak truth in love. I want to continue to minister to people on His behalf so that they know that He is the great King. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. The spotlight to be on Christ. I want to live in this way for the rest of my life. I want to fix our attention so completely on His beauty and power that every other thought is scented with His fragrance. All He's saying is, I want to live here. I don't want the stinking pride to come into my life and I don't want to be doing this all the time. I want to be humble. I want to be contrite. I want to learn the lessons that He has for me. I don't want to stay here. I don't want the healing. I want the healer. I want the healer. And then Crabb finishes, worshiping Him praying to Him, eagerly seeking, looking for Him through all the Scriptures, humbling ourselves before Him in brokenness over our pride and our lukewarm devotion, waiting upon Him to fill us with His Spirit, serving Him with single-minded purpose and a passion that consumes all others. These are the old paths. This is the new path. This is a return to the old path. And then he states, men who ask, what should I do, are often asking another question, a far more disturbing one. Do I have what it takes to do what a real man is called by God to do? That question, of course, stays undercover. It makes us too uncomfortable, but it's there. We can't completely hide from it. Do I have what it takes to do what a real man is called by God to do? You ever ask that question? If you were not taught, what God expects of you from your earthly father, then how will you ever know what it takes to do what a real man is called by God to do? The other day I was reflecting on my dad, and I was invited by my in-laws to go to the memorial service at the Legion Cemetery in Granite Falls. And after the service, I visited my father's grave for the first time in years. And so I took a couple photos of it. This is Memorial Day, and what's here on his graveside, the tombstone there, is a little flower. I don't know if you can read it here, but this little flower is made of paper and some string. And the American veterans assembled these paper roses to sit on each gravesite to honor all of the deceased veterans. And then it dawned on me, these veterans have never met my father, but yet they've done more for him in his death than I have in the last 8 years. I never go to his graveside. But it might not be why you think. My father never did have the ability to speak forth truth and love. He was silent like Adam. He was angry. He fumed. He was distant. He was aloof. He checked out. But something happened. And this is where I'm going to end the sermon. When God became my father, it's like Jesus is saying, you know what? Those who give up father and mother, you're going to get tenfold. You think you're giving something up on this earth. As a matter of fact, you're giving away that which holds you to as an anchor so that you can come with me and fly and be free. When I came to Christ and I this whole new world opened up to me and I realized that God is all I need. He's really all I need. God brought some people into my life who became my spiritual father. Pastor Ken, you've been that spiritual father to me. Somebody who comes alongside you and walks with you. Somebody who is patient when all you want to do is run ahead. He knows I'm going to get tired. He's still walking at his steady pace. Somebody who continually asks questions that make me feel uncomfortable, but questions nonetheless that help me to examine where I really am at, because he cares for something much greater in my life. I lost an earthly father who couldn't speak truth and love, but I have gained so much more in a father who became my spiritual mentor. And others have done the same, but he's been my primary one. And it is a beautiful thing. And this is what Paul is talking about when he says, in Christ is given gifts to his body. Some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. If you're not a part of a church, how can you ever know what you have been called to by God? Well, during this process, and I'm growing, and I'm healing, and I now have a new dad, and I'm even calling him dad, and Kit's my mom now, and all of these things are happening, and I'm now being coached on how to raise my children. What is the truth? What is reality? What are the lies that I've been believing? All this stuff starts to get changed in me, and you find this in the church. I see myself now beginning to grow to a maturity level where now I can now go back to my dad and speak to him truth and love. I don't need him to be that role in my life anymore. I get to take the role because Christ is sufficient. And I remember going to my dad and I talked to him, and remember he's a staunch Roman Catholic, and so everything that I'm saying to him, he feels like I'm a part of some kind of a cult. And all I'm trying to do is say, you need to read your Bible, Dad. You can't listen to the priest who told you that you've committed the unforgivable sin. Let me show you that Christ can deliver you. His blood washes away all sin, and this is why. And he would shut me down, and he would shut me down, and he would continue to turn his back on me. And he would begin to drink more and more, and he would try to commit suicide on a number of different occasions. But God had me continue to go back. And my wife remembers this time. And it was a hard time. But then one day, he calls me up on the phone and he says, Danny, you know that peace you've been talking about? I finally have it. I finally prayed and trusted Christ. And within 2 weeks, he was gone. He died of a brain aneurysm getting on a bus. The reason why I don't visit his memorial site is because he's not there. And I get to see him again because of what Christ has done. God has good things in store for those who remain in reality and are willing to challenge the trickery and the craftiness. But men, I'm calling you as men to stand up, to know your God in such a way where you would be able to speak the truth to your sons and your daughters and your coworkers and your friends and your neighbors. The evil one, all he wants you to do is get tucked back into a corner, and he wants you to just remain there, and he'll even give you a lollipop to suck on to pacify you, to distract you. But Christ has called you to something greater. So on this Father's Day, we get to praise our Heavenly Father for doing something amazing in our life. And may we become mighty men of His, speaking forth truth and love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, for you are good. You save and you deliver. I pray, God, for the men in this room who did not have that role model, who feel at loss at times, confused, perhaps still carrying burdens and wounds that become like shackles on their feet, preventing them from even having the courage to do what is right. I'm praying, God, that today would be a day where they would see that you have broken those shackles. And you say, now come and follow me. Thank you for being our incredible example. To love us with a love that surpasses knowledge. May we become enamored with you as a church so that we can grow up to the fullness of Christ. May it be for your glory and for your name's sake. In Christ's name, amen. One last thing. Crabb states, men were designed to remember God and to move with courage into regions where there is no code. Because we were designed that way, something feels out of whack when we play it safe, and we know it. Every time we back away from something that we're too scared to face, we sense that something's not right. But we're too scared to explore what's wrong. But this is what he says the remedy is. Yeah, I had an extra long sermon for you guys today. He says, we continue to walk the path to maturity when we admit how deeply we long for a Father, a man who walks ahead of us, letting us know what is possible and calling us to follow, and a brother, a peer, whose struggles and compassion encourages us to make ourselves known to him as we walk together. When the reality hits us, as it will for most men, that we have neither father nor brother, the overwhelming disappointment can either turn into bitterness or it can drive us to seek God with all our hearts and to become fathers and brothers for other men. For those few who know the joy of being well-fathered and richly brothered, the call is not merely to enjoy these blessings, but to provide the same ones for others. And that's a challenge to you young men who are being raised, and even young women who are being raised in godly homes. You don't have that privilege just to keep all that to yourself. You have that privilege so that you can be a father and a mentor and a discipler to others. Use that responsibility well. Make the most of every opportunity. And do it for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. He's coming soon. You are dismissed. God bless you all.